Take your scriptures, if you would, please, and turn to our instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye may not come together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Chapter 12. And verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all, or have been all made, to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Father, help us now as we have turned to our instructions and then considered some of the practical challenge thereafter, to uniquely to apply it to our own hearts and lives as we prepare ourselves for a full and hearty participation at this, the table of the Lord. We thank you in advance for what we will receive from thy word, the prompting of thy spirit, and an answer to our prayers. But we do pray these things in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Our frequently read instructions tell us that a healthy and holy participation together at the table of the Lord is the means by which we preach, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. No one can seriously deny that the apostle expected the local church in Corinth to come together and to partake together, saying then, When ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Throughout Paul's letter, the themes of local church unity are raised. The theme of local church diversity is raised. And the theme of local church diversity and maturity, I should say, is raised. You can see those themes of unity, diversity, and maturity in the instructions that we have here in 1 Corinthians 11. It is clear beyond any serious doubt that the whole church family is to seek the living welfare of the church family in the whole, that the local church is to serve as a part of the local body. Just as godly parents would not sanction harmful things for their children, so we, as a local church family, are to only sanction those things that indeed are good for all of us. The little copied outline that you have on your bulletin encourages us to seek the welfare of the local body, to serve as a part of the local body, and to sanction what is good for the local body of believers. And those concepts of seeking and serving and sanctioning are all beautifully seen in the instructions that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then we will see in just a moment that they are further explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so today we're talking about our seeking. When we come together like this, what should we be seeking? When we come together like this, what should be the nature of our serving? Seeking and serving are two of the things, certainly, that the Scriptures outline ought to be part of our thoughts as we come together at the table of the Lord. And then add to that this idea of sanctioning, that there is to be a seeking and a serving and a sanctioning in my life and your life together in such a way that it benefits, or it profits, if you will, the whole of the church family. Now, true to the entire letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Paul is going to advocate unity on the basis of the fact that God is one, and because, as he will say in the 12th chapter, each and every one of us in the family of God has something with which to profit us in the whole. Look at chapter 12 and verses 4 to 7. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Did you notice the unity of the triunity in those verses? The Lord is the same, the Spirit is the same, God the Father is the one at work. You can see that. And that element of unity based upon God's oneness is predicated upon the fact that God has given to each one of us a diversity of opportunities in which to profit the whole. And so you read of diversities, verse 4, and differences, verse 5, and diversities, verse 6. Unity and diversity are preaching, teaching themes of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And they not only are well represented in our communion instructions, but they're well represented in the illustrative chapter of the body that follows in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This God-ordained unity is characterized by diversity because of the greatness of God that is stamped on all of creation and all of his redeemed. God is not boring. God is not dull. God lacks not diversity. The stamp of God is in all creation. Think of all the creatures, from bunnies to bugs, that are on the earth. Such a wide variety of diversity, and yet all created by one Lord, one Spirit, one God and Father over all. Creation reflects the unity of God. Creation reflects the diversity of God. The church of Jesus Christ is designed to reflect the unity of God. The church of Jesus Christ on earth is designed to reflect the diversity of God. This corporate unity and diversity is likewise attached to individual maturity. Hence, we have 1 Corinthians 12 after 1 Corinthians 11. God wants each and every one of us to progress into the fullness of Jesus Christ. We all have the same destiny in Jesus Christ. But we are not all the same person. And that is by God's design and calling. The basic illustration that flows out of 1 Corinthians 12 is phenomenally simple. And that illustration is that if God only wanted the pastor to be at communion, he would have told him so. If God only wanted the deacons to be at communion, he would have told them so. No, God instructed that his people gather for the purpose of worship and participation at the table of the Lord. All God's people. Because something is lacking in a local church when you are not here. Just ask the song leader. Would you rather lead a great song like "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name" with 5 in the congregation, 50 in the congregation, 500 in the congregation, or 5,000 in the congregation? I don't know of a songwriter in the world that wouldn't say, "I'll take the 5,000, thank you very much." Sometimes when you go to sing at worship, it's almost sad. Such great truths presented in such a puny way. Boy, it's good that God helps us and takes it and rejoices in us even when our efforts are small. How much we need to hear again that message of old, to not despise the day of small things. But that said, sometimes we're not small because we are small. Sometimes we're small because people make bad choices. And 1 Corinthians 12 flows after 1 Corinthians 11 so as to encourage people to understand the basis upon which God's people would make good choices. Good choices that reflect God's unity and God's diversity, but will only be reflected by people of maturity. Let me put those three words together one more time and I'll move on. The blessed unity of the Father, the blessed unity of the Son, the blessed unity of the Spirit, the blessed diversity of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, stamped on creation and designed for the church, is only going to be evident when those concepts are embraced with maturity. A mature embrace of God's unity and diversity means that in a local church, we all understand that the singing is for us, not for the song leader. That the preaching is for us, not for the preacher. That the partaking is for us as a whole. And that one missing is indeed one missing. And you can't help but feel that. Because by God's design, we all have been made to profit the whole. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have a marvelous opportunity, succinctly in verse 12, 13, and 14, to give consideration to something of a body care and concern as it develops out of the instructions given for the table of our Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 12 is about parts, body parts. Verse 13 is about placing, the placing of individual people in the body. Verse 14 is about perspective. Parts, placing, and perspective. Verse 12, 13, 14. Let's first think about local body parts, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. The illustrative use of the human body in comparison to a local church is employed by the Apostle Paul repeatedly. You will find body reference in Ephesians. You will find body reference in Colossians. You find body reference right here in 1 Corinthians, immediately following the communion instructions of chapter 11. There are, in the New Testament, three significant body truths of emphasis, of which really you can broad stroke the whole of our doctrinal position. There is a New Testament body emphasis on the physical body of the Lord Jesus, incarnation, life on earth, baptism, temptation, crucifixion, resurrection, bodily emphasis concerning Christ. There's likewise in the New Testament a body emphasis concerning the physical body of the believer. The whole great truth we most recently preached again at the memorial service for Cheryl Van Zegren emphasize that reality of the physical body of the believer being fully and perfectly restored before the Lord. The New Testament has a physical body emphasis concerning Jesus. It has a physical body emphasis concerning the believer. And, one more, the New Testament has a spiritual body emphasis concerning Christ, which is his church. And that, of course, is the body emphasis of our text. When Paul wrote to the Colossians about the superiority of Jesus Christ, he wrote about Christ being the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1:18. Looking at the church is made up of saints in all generations, is well fitted to comparison to a body. But Paul's practical use of comparison of body is always and ever to help an individual local church understand itself as a representative body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even a child can grasp that a physical finger or foot or ear are different body parts. This is not this. Kids get that. One body with a diversity of parts is the way that you and I are to understand the church universal. But one body with a diversity of parts is the way that you and I are to understand the church local. Same illustration of a body used in the New Testament for the universal church and for the local church. The body of Christ local and the body of Christ universal is made up of distinct and functioning parts. Peter uses the complementary picture of people as living stones built up into a habitation for the Lord. This local church is a body of believers. We are diverse in our persons and gifts, and yet we should understand ourselves as one body in Christ. Think then, verse 13, about our placement. For as by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Verse 13 is kind of an amazing text of Scripture because it is the only direct Bible verse to spirit baptism. It does not refer to some kind of second blessing. It does not refer to a believing individual as to their endowment of grace. It is exclusively used to speak of the placement of the believer into the body of Christ, universal, regardless of birth, by rebirth. Verse 13 is all about how I got into the church. The church universal, the church which is his body. Everyone that places faith in Jesus is baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We are all, as believers, said Paul, made to drink of one spirit. We are one in the spirit, and we are commanded to walk in that one spirit and to not fulfill the desires of our sinful flesh. This spiritual placement or this spiritual positioning in Christ is the basis of our relational function, and it is the basis of our fellowship with God the Father. Peter says that we are partakers of the divine nature. John says that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Each part, saved person, if you will, is placed in the body of Christ for godly purpose. In the same way that God made a diversity of created things, all for his glory, and all with a sense of creative unity, so salvation and the church is reflective of God's unity and God's diversity. And furthermore, we are told directly in Scripture that that diversity in the church is made for a design purpose to profit all of us, that we all would benefit by each and every one of us, as each and every one of us responds to the Lord our God. Think then for just a moment longer about righteous body perspective. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. No one body part is insignificant or without good purpose. You can still live without a finger, but most people that don't have one would say it'd be better if they had one. You can still live without an eye, but I don't think anybody would say it wouldn't be better if you had an eye. This idea of parts, body parts, is used by God to help us to see how important dedicated parts make the best of life for the whole in a local setting. It's good if people come sometimes. It's better if people generally come all the time. It's good if people sing sometimes. It's better if they always sing. There is a sense in which individual people cannot help but make a contribution to the whole. There is an old gospel song that in recent days has caught my attention because of the honesty in which it reflects. The singer sings of his own experience before the Lord with these words, "I have been helpless, and I have been helpful." Have you ever been helpless? Yes, you have. Have you ever been helpful? Yes, you have. What would God want of us? Here's more words. I have been useless. And I have been used. Have you ever been useless to the cause of Christ? Yes, you have. Have you ever been used in the cause of Christ? Yes, you have. What would God want? The song goes on to say, I have flown on the wings of the morning, and I have descended into a dark, lonely place. Do you grasp that every single time we gather, somebody has descended to a dark, lonely place? Will God hear them? Yes. Will God respond to them? Yes. Wouldn't it just be nice if you told them so? Wouldn't it just be nice if you, as a finger, did what a finger does rather than be on a given day without a finger? That's the logic of seek. That's the logic of serve. That's the logic of sanction that we find immediately following our instructions for this table. Let's pray. Father, now we prepare our hearts to partake together, that we might proclaim the gospel of Christ by the prescribed elements of this blessed table. May even the taste of the bread and the cup jog our minds and hearts to the person and the work of the Savior. And may we take delight in Him. But help us then, as we think about our love to you who loved us first, help us then to seek, to serve, to sanction, even as we are instructed in thy blessed word. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen.